Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
It began as a holiday. Eager to escape a bright future on the Great Plains, Arthur Howitzer Jr. transformed the series of travelogue columns into the French Dispatch, a factual weekly report on the subjects of world politics, the arts, high and low, and diverse stories of human interest.
You don't think it's almost too seedy this time?
No, I don't.
For decent people.
It's supposed to be charming.
He assembled a team of the best expatriate journalists of his time. Berenson, Sazerac, Kremenz, Roebuck Wright. These were his people.
Just try to make it sound like you wrote it that way on purpose.
We take as the subject of tonight's lecture Mr. Moses Rosenthaler. Certainly the loudest artistic voice of his rowdy generation.
Simone Naked Cell Block J Hobby Room. I want to buy it.
It's not for sale.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes.
In short, the picture was a sensation.
The kids did this. Obliterated 1,000 years of Republican authority in less than a fortnight. What do they want? Freedom. Full stop.
I'm naked, Mrs. Kremenz.
I can see that.
Well, that's the trailer for the movie The French Dispatch. And if you had a hard time discerning a story or a plot in it, you're not alone. It's a story that actually, a film that actually tells, well, I think if I counted right, 5 different stories from Wes Anderson, who's become known for his jewel box of films. And this is no exception. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to review the movie The French Dispatch. Pastor Ted Geese joins us. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Anyone who has seen a Wes Anderson film will immediately recognize the palette that this director uses. He's widely known as an auteur. His films have a look and a feel and a narrative style that is pretty much unique to Wes Anderson. Talk about how the director puts his fingerprints all over his 3 previous big films and this one also.
Yeah, this is his 10th film, actually, feature-length film. Some really interesting stuff he's done. He's done a couple of, you would call it a kind of, not claymation, but stop action animation film. So he did one called The Isle of Dogs. And he also did one, Fantastic Mr. Fox. Those are from 2018 and 2009. And sometimes people have started to talk about his filmmaking as kind of like live action animation. He's so carefully kind of constructing it all that he's using his actors almost the same way that you would do stop action animation. There's even these tableau vivant settings where you have, it's just like as though you're looking at a painting, but it's all with like living actors in the frame. Some people would say that this is artsy kind of stuff. This is, like you were saying, auteur, you know, this is art house kind of stuff. It's very precious. It's almost like a box full of fancy chocolates or something. You pop the lid and there's all of these different little kind of fancy chocolates in the box. And he does a thing where he often uses very flat planes. So things are set up in profile, or they're set up, you know, like bird's eye view straight down on something. And it's all kind of designed to, in a way, kind of set the audience a little off kilter. Like, it's the truest kind of use of the word quirky. It's intended to just kind of put you off a little bit, which then would perk your curiosity as you're watching the thing. But then he's also very, in a strong way, touching on sort of nostalgic buttons. So on one way, he's like inviting you in, and the other way, he's kind of holding you back and creating a bit of mystery in just the way that he presents everything. it's kind of almost like an illustrative presentation, not naturalistic, let's say.
He has, in this film, you say, coming back to his narrative style, an interesting way of telling the stories contained in this film. How does he structure it?
Yeah, this one is, like, he often does stories inside of stories inside of stories, and you get a little bit of that in this, too. Like, sometimes they're presented with a certain amount of artifice. But the way that this one is set up is that it's an obituary, a travel guide, and three brief features. And the whole thing is set up kind of loosely around the idea of a magazine layout. And the title of the film, The French Dispatch, is kind of the short title of a fictional magazine that's kind of like The New Yorker that's inside the film. So it all kind of centers on The French Dispatch of the Liberty, Kansas Evening Sun. And the idea is that there's this Kansas Evening Sun newspaper, and the owner of the newspaper's son, played by Bill Murray, this Arthur Howitzer, has gone to Europe and kind of settled into this little town, and he's set up this little weekly edition that would come out with the Sunday newspaper that has reporting from abroad. So this is kind of the way they've set that up. And the film itself follows this same sort of pattern. The idea is the obituary is Arthur Howitzer's obituary. And as a result, that makes this the final edition of that magazine, supplemental magazine. And you kind of go through the obituary, a little bit of a travel guide about the town that everything kind of happens in. And then also then these three kind of features. It's kind of almost more of an anthology kind of approach to a film. Each of these could be their own film by itself. And it's sort of like layers upon layers digging into the undergirding story.
Talk about the obituary story.
Yeah, this is, I guess it would bracket the film or begin and like bookend the film. And this character of Arthur Howitzer, he just kind of weaves in and out of the whole entire narrative. He's a character that the writers, it's a very bohemian kind of writer's room full of eclectic journalists and writers that he's kind of gathered around to himself. And they respect him a lot. He's a very kind individual towards them. He's the kind of editor that writers want, you know, not the kind of editors that writers have probably. Like, you know, he's willing to like, well, we're going to have extra pages. We're going to buy more ink. You know, he's willing to include all of the things that I guess you could almost say that he's indulgent. So he is very loved, but at the same time, there's this kind of Midwestern no-nonsense-ness about him too. In his office, he has a little above the door, it says no crying. So this is Bill Murray kind of doing what Bill Murray does in Wes Anderson films. He's kind of the godfather of the whole thing. And like I said, he weaves in and out of it. So this is, you know that it's his obituary that he has actually died, but he is a living, breathing character and presence within the film as everything is unfolding.
We are reviewing the movie, The French Dispatch. Our guest is Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary called A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ad Crucem's beautiful new colored ornaments are up now at their website. Browse before you buy at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. When we come back, we'll talk about the travelogue part of this film. A little bit later, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Another neighborhood is dressing up to be there too. Like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, You're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
It's a leech. It's a parasite. It cannot stand on its own. It doesn't build anything on its own. It latches onto existing institutions and ruins them.
All the works would amount to nothing. You know, there was nothing more that I could do because, again, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and everything had already been done for me.
I understand being skeptical of these institutions, but being skeptical of institutions shouldn't mean being skeptical of truth claims.
The knowledge, right, that Christ Himself willingly comes into and takes on the sins of the world. I just remember how striking that was, getting on the plane and returning, just kind of with that knowledge. Just never had felt so real before. I don't think it ever has, just because I don't think you have many of those once-in-a-lifetime opportunities to kind of experience something like that.
In about a half hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You hear just a taste of those four soundbites. You'll hear them all in about a half hour. After we played them, it's your turn. That means you vote, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package, that's an Ad Crucem Baptism keepsake, the I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and a tote bag. It goes to the listeners with the best votes for Soundbite of the Week. You vote by giving us a call live one half hour from now, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or you can vote in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send it to us via Twitter, at IssuesETC, or email talkback at IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in a half hour. In the meantime, we're reviewing the movie The French Dispatch. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, what about the travelogue part of this film?
Yeah, this is kind of an interesting part. So the writer of the travelogue is Cesarac, played by Owen Wilson. And it's a travelogue of the town that everything is actually going to be unfolding in. And the name of the little French town is Ennui-sur-Blaise, which has a bit of a hint in it and helps kind of give you a picture of where and how this movie is all kind of, it's a knowing wink. There's a lot of self-referential and self-knowing kind of stuff going on in the film itself. But he presents this little town kind of like the character of Arthur Howitzer dies in 1975. So as you're watching it, that's his end point. And Wes Anderson, though, he's presenting this travel log, this travel guide, showing everything in split screen quite often through it. So on the one side, you have the past, what this town was like in the past. And the other side, you have the future. But the future is basically now. So the story is kind of being told in 1975, but the future is the present, which further invites you into the film itself, as it were. The other thing is that this is kind of a blue-collar kind of town in a lot of ways, French romanticized blue-collar town. And it's got a kind of seedy edge to it here and there. This is the kind of town where, for comedic relief, you have like half-drunken altar boys in their vestments as hooligans in the streets. It's a very peculiar, again, quirky kind of presentation. But this is the town in which everything is taking place.
And what was the last storyline here?
Yeah, the kind of the three other storylines we've got then is we have these three, you get that, like this obituary, and then you get the travelogue that gives you the setting, and then you have these three features. So the three features, one is called The Concrete Masterpiece, and that is presented by the arts and culture correspondent, J.K.L. Bernson, played by Tilda Swinton, and it kind of revolves around this Moses Rosenthaler, played by Benicio del Toro, who is a convicted murderer who's also an artist. Then the second feature is called Revisions to a Manifesto, and it's by this embedded political journalist, Lucinda Kremnitz, played by Frances McDormand. And then the third one is called The Private Dining Room of the Police Commissioner by food critic Roebuck Wright, played by Jeffrey Wright. So these, and then, so you get these three kind of in succession, one after the other, after you've been introduced to the town of Ennui-sur-Blaise.
So does the town tie it all together? What ties all this together into one cohesive film, other than Wes Anderson's filmmaking style?
Yeah, I think that the hint is in the name of the town. So Ennui-sur-Blaise, ennui in French is a noun, which means a feeling of listlessness and dissatisfaction arising from a lack of occupation or excitement, right? And blasé is an adjective, which means a feeling of being unimpressed or indifferent to something because one has experienced or seen it so often before. So you have, this is kind of your baseline situation, and then you have all of these characters that are dealing with things like regret or desire or certain kinds of failure, things like that. And then also what he's doing is, it's a movie that's both in black and white and in color. So there are these moments, maybe people might remember a movie from years ago called Pleasantville, where things are black and white, and then, you know, as certain things happen, color starts to pop back into the world. In this way, it's like things are happening in black and white, and then at moments when people are dragged up out of their ennui, out of their blasé kind of experience of life, suddenly things pop into color. And sometimes in mid-frame, it's not even a cut. It's like you're just watching the screen and then boom, it comes back into color. So for instance, in the story about this artist, Rosenthaler, it's the moment that his artwork is like the cloth comes up off of the artwork, and the dealer is showing it to his investor uncles, and boom, as soon as the cloth comes off, out comes the color, just bam. Or in the third one that involves a kidnapping, you know, there's this little kid who's asking Saoirse Ronan, who's one of the actresses in it, you know, all of these questions about herself, and she's not answering because it's an indictable crime to kidnap somebody. And then he asks, what color are your eyes? And she looks inside this little slit in the door, and suddenly, boom, there's the color, and you see Saoirse Ronan's blue eyes, right? So he's doing things like this in order to kind of, it's kind of a poetic take on dealing with this listless kind of blasé kind of feeling that people might have in their life and digging into all of that.
You say that the town ennui blasé is a meta commentary on Anderson's filmmaking. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I think this is really into the vein of self-knowing. I think that, I mean, he doesn't do anything by accident, and he has to be self-aware enough to know that he has developed a particular style and that people either really love it or they really dislike it. And even some of the people who really love Wes Anderson can end up feeling at times like, you know, hey, this is a little too much. So this idea of blasé being like, I've seen it all before, I'm bored, right? So it's funny that he should like include that as the name of the town, which is a major backbone of the whole entire story. And this idea of like just living in this world where nothing excites anybody, right? Which I think that this is a problem that a lot of people actually have, where they're so overstimulated that they can't enjoy anything. And this seems to be a bit of a meta narrative that both tips its hat at the fact that people are starting to wonder how much more Wes Anderson can Wes Anderson get before he's become too Wes Anderson, even for Wes Anderson, if that makes sense. And then also to just the general state of life for lots of people who are kind of, everything is so indulgent, but they're also bored. You know, like this is a very interesting thing to be thinking about that is presented in this film.
Talk about the relationship that directors build with certain actors. In this case, there are a couple in this film. You mentioned Bill Murray. They keep going back to these actors. Talk a little bit about that relationship and how you get different films out of the same actor.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I mean, you've probably seen a bunch of these films. Have you seen all of his films? I don't know.
Like, I've seen the Hotel Budapest, and there was another one that escapes me right now, the title of it.
So yeah, he did a movie called Bottle Rocket that had Owen and Luke Wilson in it, and Owen Wilson is in this film. He did Rushmore. Rushmore was from 1998, and that one had Jason Schwartzman in it, and here he's in this one too with a little bit part. Then he did the Royal Tenenbaums. That was one with Bill Murray. Bill Murray was also in Rushmore, you know, famously in that film as well. And then Bill Murray was in The Life Aquatic with Steve Zissou from 2004. And he was had a briefer role in The Darjeeling Limited in 2007. And in The Darjeeling Limited, that was one where Adrian Brody was in that film, along with Owen Wilson and Jason Schwartzman. So, you know, you start getting Adrian Brody into these films. And Adrian Brody, of course, was in The Grand Budapest Hotel as well. And then he did this film called Moonrise Kingdom in 2012. So these, along with the ones that I mentioned that were the animated ones, also utilize some of the voice acting of some of these very actors. So he certainly is cultivating a kind of a relationship with all of these actors. And I think it's something where people are excited to be a part of his movies because he so loves filmmaking and the whole process. And you wouldn't be doing that work if you didn't also love it. So I think that's part of it. The other thing, though, is that he, maybe the more cynical approach to it is that he kind of utilizes them in the same way he utilizes his color palette or, you know, the way that he has his industrial design and his design work all kind of jiving together. So they are kind of like tubes of paint for his paintbrushes, as it were, to like paint the painting that he's making. So I think it's an interesting relationship, and it certainly has been a good one for Bill Murray. Like Bill Murray has been able to kind of transition away from, or to, I guess, further develop his acting skills beyond things like Ghostbusters or Caddyshack or Stripes or something, so that he's able to kind of go places that he wouldn't normally get to go with a film like this.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest reviewing the movie The French Dispatch. He says there's a scene in the film that would especially interest Christian viewers. We'll find out what it is next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. A small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at OurRedeemerLCMS.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
In the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. We're getting a review of the movie The French Dispatch with Pastor Ted Geese. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. An annual subscription is less than $20 and would make a great Christmas gift for the confessional Lutherans in your life. The latest issue covers topics like Christian citizenship in a cynical age, the Proverbs 31 woman, ways to beautify your church, advice from Martin Luther on comforting those who mourn, and more. For more information, visit lcms.org/witness. Or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness Magazine. Ted, you say that there's a scene in this film that would especially interest Christian viewers. What is it?
Yeah, so there's a one particular scene that's very interesting that's in the story set in the prison. So the story set in the prison revolves around this artist, Moses Rosenthaler, played by Benicio del Toro, like I mentioned. He has this muse, the prison guard, Simone, played by Leah Seydoux. I think maybe it's supposed to be Seydoux. and she kind of administers the prison's arts and craft room. So they strike up this relationship, and he's painting these paintings, and this Adrian Brody, playing this Cadazio character, who is an art dealer, becomes interested in Rosenthaler's work. But of course, he is incarcerated in prison. So there's this scene where he's before the parole board. And I think that this is going to jump out at a Christian viewer. And because of the distinctive style that is being used by Wes Anderson, because he has these kind of in-profile shots. And the room that the parole board is meeting in clearly looks like it was at one time a Roman Catholic, probably Gothic church. And in the stonework, in profile, next to the three magistrates of the parole board, not two, not four, but three, there is a cross carved into the wall. And you know, because it's in profile, on the other side of the room, there's probably a cross there. And then across from where Benicio del Toro's character of the artist is sitting in the middle is another gallery where Adrian Brody's character is sitting. And then in profile, you can see that same cross again as an architectural feature. And you know that it'll be on the other side as well. So it's a moment where, you know, they're trying to deal with, could this guy be sprung out of jail? And if he's sprung out of jail, why would you spring him out of jail? Like, he's clearly guilty. And this is where, you know, the art dealer gets to jump in and say something. And he says, surely there ought to be a double standard for this kind of predicament. So the predicament is that clearly he's a murderer, but he's also an artistic genius. And I think for like Lutherans, we would particularly think about this in terms of, this is an argument based on merit, like works merit-based merit. And because of the forensic nature of the kind of courtroom setting, because it's this parole board, it starts to bring into mind like ideas of how somebody is justified and where you might make your appeal in terms of justification. And the Christian would say justification is in Christ Jesus and his works, not in the fact that I have artistic merit or something of that nature. So this is maybe an appeal on the part of the world for why somebody should be let off the hook. And the Christian watching the film would think of, except, you know, the only way you'd really be let off the hook is because of the blood of Christ. And that's where these crosses, I think, kind of haunt the scene. Like, and he clearly puts them in there. He's chosen to have them included. Because nothing is there by accident in a Wes Anderson film, for certain. So anyway, I think that's something that I think people would find pretty interesting as they're watching. It's a scene that would probably stick with you if you're thinking about, you know, how someone is actually justified.
In that vein, he's known for the not only elaborate sets, but being meticulous about the fine details that most directors would just leave to a set dresser.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this is not there by accident. So I think that that is a very interesting element of it, especially in kind of the context of everything else, because the whole reason that the little story is being told is because his kind of crowning achievement is this series of paintings that are painted into the wall, like by fresco, into the walls, the concrete walls of the prison. And by virtue of them being in a prison, they're kind of in the category of almost unattainable. So it makes it more complicated for an art dealer or somebody who wants to like have a collection of art to get those paintings out. So there's this whole kind of storyline about what you can have, what you can't have, and desire, and that kind of dovetails into this, how somebody is justified, is it based on merit or not, and the rest of it. So I think it's very, very interesting the way that particular story. It's one of the stronger, like there's the three stories, and that one is one of the strongest ones. And the one at the end about the police dinner at the chief of police's house, that one is also strong. The one in the middle is the weakest of the ones, and that's the one with Frances McDormand in it.
Also, for the Christian viewer, you would put us in mind of the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Why?
Well, yeah, this kind of fits into that kind of the blasé end of things, that there is the great verse, you know, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So there's this sense that in the film that that is something that everyone is struggling with. The actual town of Ennui-sur-Blasé is struggling with this. All of the stories struggle with this. And maybe even if you want to go really meta and take a step out of from everything, maybe Wes Anderson is struggling with this, right? Like, is he becoming too Wes Anderson for Wes Anderson? I don't know. But this is kind of an interesting, I think, something that should resonate with the viewer. I think it's another key to unlock what you're looking at in this film.
What are your final thoughts, pastoral thoughts, on someone who says, I'd like to go see it?
Like, this is not for kids, obviously. I mean, it's an R-rated film. There is some nudity. When you look at IMDb, it says graphic nudity. The nudity is really like the painter using a nude model kind of nudity. There are a couple things. Like, one thing I would say to keep in mind is that second story, the revisions to A Manifesto with Frances McDormand, it's kind of romanticized, but really, when you boil it down, it's about a reporter who transgresses the line between reporting and becoming part of the activism that they're reporting. There's that kind of there's an ethical quandary in the midst of that. Plus, part of the way that she is becoming entangled in it is that she is having a sexual relationship with Timothy Chalamet, who's a young university student. It's age inappropriate, plus it's outside of marriage. And the focus of all of that is this, the reason why the students are quote unquote grumpy and why they're revolting is because the male students want to have access to the female students' dormitories. So the whole thing is kind of wrapped up in, they want freedom, full stop, but freedom for what? It seems like they want freedom from having a sexually pure and decent life. So this is, and she's right in the middle of that. And so she is presented as being jaded, but she's really probably more just as immature as the young students. This is something to kind of keep in mind, that no matter how romanticized this is all kind of a bad thing. And the other thing that I think is interesting is that the third story, which is quite charming, the character of Roebuck Wright, played by Jeffrey Wright, is one where he's a homosexual. And I think that Christian viewers should probably pay attention to how this is sorted out. And I think the interesting part with this is that it is a bit of a plot point in the story, but what Wes Anderson is doing is he's giving you he's endearing you to the character and to his kind of situation. And very subtly, he's also saying that his sexuality is not very important to who he is as a person. And I think that this is, and it really, it revolves around the kindness of Howitzer, Bill Murray's character, towards this Roebuck. So this is a very endearing kind of a thing, and it's subtle. So I think that people need to pay attention to the fact that they're being played in terms of the subtlety of it. And this is actually very different than what you're normally getting in a lot of television and movies these days right now, where it's not subtle, it's brazen. And it's not that interested in kind of endearing you to characters as much as it's kind of like, you want to be on the right side of history, so you have to agree with everything that's being presented. So right now we're getting a lot of like up in your face kind of LGBTQ material that I think is probably less effective in terms of like a subversive desire to change people's points of view, like quote unquote win their hearts and minds on the topic. But something like this is more subtle and is more endearing, and in that way could be more effective. So people might want to think about that in the midst of all of this. And the thing is that because of the nature of the filmmaking, it's quite a lot of sleight of hand. So you might not be picking up on everything that's being put down as you're watching it, especially the first time around, especially if you haven't been somebody watching Wes Anderson movies in the past. So this is just a subtle thing that I think people should probably be paying attention to.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. You can read his movie reviews on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
After the break, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package, including the I Have Issues t-shirt, the Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote pad, an Ad Crucem baptismal keepsake, and a nativity set from the Outdoor Nativity Store. That's next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Dear wives, mothers, women married and unmarried, have you ever picked up Proverbs 31 and read about the Proverbs 31 woman and thought, that can't be me? Well, if you have, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness has an article for you. In this article, Meredith Fisk talks about how you, as a member of the body of Christ, are in fact the perfect woman, made perfect in Jesus Christ as his bride. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Supply chain problems and inflation worries dominate today's news. Fortunately, Ad Crucem doesn't buy mass-produced products from China or anywhere else for that matter. We make nearly everything in Denver, and most of our raw materials are American-sourced. So Ad Crucem is looking forward to delivering your orders this Christmas season. None of this would be possible without your trust and loyalty. Please visit us at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Sycamore, Illinois. St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.